In the name of Jesus, amen. Good to be with you here this morning. What a lovely church and a lovely day, this day that the Lord has made. You know, it was in another Lutheran church, 30 years ago, when one of my parishioners, my fellow parishioners in New Haven, Connecticut, Trinity Lutheran Church, said, "Have you seen the show Saturday Night Live? Boy, is it a funny business." So I started watching Saturday Night Live, and one of my favorites of the not ready for primetime players was the late Gilda Radner. Some of you may remember she had this character who was a fake television commentator on Weekend News Update called Roseanne Rosanadana. And Roseanne Rosanadana's tagline was, "It's always something." And the way I interpreted "it's always something" is that we may plan things and we may think we have everything under control, but then there's always this X factor that intervenes, and all of a sudden, everything is not very much in control. And if you need a good example of that, we have it in today's gospel lesson. There's a wedding feast in Cana. And what is a wedding for, in the case of young people? It's kind of a debut. When people say, "Listen, we're grown up, we're confident that we're ready to enter grown-up society, and we're committing ourselves to each other, and we're adults now, we're players, ready for primetime players." And then at the first event, public event, with all kinds of people from town, what happens? They run out of wine at the wedding reception. And it's like, this is not a good omen. Our first public act and the planning has just gone awry. You can imagine the tongues wagging if the word got out about the wine running out. Anyway, Jesus' mother gets wind of this and comes to Christ and says, "They've run out of wine." And Jesus replies, like, "What is that to us, woman? My hour has not yet come." We're going to keep that phrase in mind because it's an important one in today's reflection. Mother says to the servants, she doesn't even reply to that. She says to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Christ, thinking that his hour has not yet come, could very well have said to the servants, "Listen, this is very embarrassing. Let's just get out of here and hide for a few hours." But he didn't. We heard what happened in today's lesson. The water jars got filled, and when Jesus said for the wine steward to taste the contents of those six big old jars, they had turned, as the wine steward had said, into the finest wine. It's a wonderful story, the first of the seven signs in the Gospel of John. And I would like to comment very briefly on those seven signs this morning. What are the seven signs of the Gospel of John? Well, here's the marriage feast at Cana, turning water into wine. Then there's the healing of the royal official's dying son. Christ doesn't even go to visit the boy. Thus, faith of the official is so strong, Christ says, "Your son is healed," and the son is indeed healed. There's the time when Christ's disciples are in a storm on the Sea of Galilee, and Christ comes walking across the water. And as the story unfolds in the Gospel of John, suddenly the disciples find themselves safely on the opposite shore. There's the feeding of the 5,000, where all these people have turned out spontaneously to hear Christ preach. So spontaneous that people didn't even think about what to eat. And then there is the miraculous spreading of the loaves and fishes to feed the 5,000. There's the healing of the paralyzed man at the healing pool at Bethesda or Bethsaida, depending on which translation you're looking at, which book. There was a fellow who couldn't walk. He was a beggar. And there was a healing pool in Bethesda. And when there was an earthquake, the people took that there was an angel who had put his finger in the pool, and there was healing power as long as there were waves in the pool. And because this man was a beggar and was paralyzed, he had no way to get into the pool, and everybody who was there for healing was thinking of themselves first and didn't bring him into the pool to be healed. Christ touches the man and heals him of his paralysis. There was a man who was blind from birth, and Christ gives this man his sight back. And finally, number 7, and most dramatically, is the friend of Jesus, Lazarus, who had died, and Christ had not gotten back in time in order to heal him, and so, very dramatically, raises Lazarus from the dead. The 7 signs of the Gospel of John. Now, we might ask ourselves, what do these signs have in common? Well, they have in common that basically Jesus was getting people out of a jam. The X factor had affected a lot of people in a very serious way, and Jesus was there to help other people. And in no way did he benefit from this himself. This was not a story of a shrewd servant who, upon hearing that the wine had run out at the wedding, went to the wine steward and said, "Listen, my friend, how much would 30-gallon containers of wine, the finest wine, what's it worth to you, pal? Because I think we could work something out here." No, it wasn't that way at all. Christ absolutely, just by being there and the faith of the people following him, turned that water into wine. These signs point to something, each and every one. And I would just like to speak very quickly as to what these signs pointed to, what the gospel writer John, the evangelist, is pointing us to with each of these signs. Let's start at the beginning. Sign 1. Some scholars look at those 6 earthen jars and say, you know, those are like symbolic of the 6 days of creation. So perhaps this is a story about God's work among us. You know, there's a strong tradition of Christ as the new creation. Well, first, those jars are filled with water. What do we associate in the Old Testament with water? We associate it with many things, but foundationally, in the book of Genesis, the earth arises out of the waters of the deep. So water connects us to the very foundations of the earth. Water for Christians also connects us to the sacrament of baptism, where we are scrubbed clean of our sins through the word of Jesus Christ our Lord. What do we think about, on the other hand, for wine? What do we associate with wine? Well, wine is a product of the grape, the harvest of the end of times, if we want to look at it that way, the time when the wheat is harvested and the grapes are harvested and turn into wonderful bread and wine. The last day, the judgment day, when Christ brings us home. So we have these associations. So we have this individual who doesn't go abracadabra, or I'm turning you to wine, or doesn't put on any kind of a show with this. With his sheer presence, turns water into wine. That's a sign that this is God's Son. Somebody who is outside the 6 days of creation, who is the water, the Alpha, and the Omega, as the revelation of John calls him. Let's go to our next sign. The healing of the royal official's dying son. Royal official sounds like a wealthy person. In many of the Gospels, it sounds as if just if you're wealthy, you just might be in trouble for the sheer sake of being wealthy. Not in this story. The emphasis is on faith in Christ. And this royal official, be he Jew or Gentile, came to Christ in faith, and his dying son was healed. When Christ walks over the sea to save his disciples, sailing in a storm. The sea, very often in the New Testament, is a good sign for spiritual being. When God creates the world, it's over a glassy, very still sea, peaceful. Here, the spiritual sea is roiling. And the message is, when Christ's disciples are in trouble, and they're upset, and their faith is weak, and they feel in danger, that Christ will come to them, just like the Holy Spirit blew over the face of the waters at the time of creation. Then there's the feeding of the 5,000. And again, we have basically a big, miraculous banquet, evoking both Holy Communion and the great and promised feast at the end of time. Wonderful imagery, wonderful signs pointing to Christ as the Messiah. The healing of the paralyzed man at the healing pool in Bethesda. It's like the opposite of the royal official's dying son. This is a poor man, a beggar, a powerless person. He approaches Christ in faith, and he too is healed. And the healing pool again evokes the wonders of holy baptism. Christ giving sight to a man who is blind from birth. Yes, that is just before Christ enters into the holy city of Jerusalem, where he will be crucified. And it is as if to say, what I will be doing in Jerusalem on that cross is going to open up the eyes of the spiritually blind people. So we have a direct miracle and a sign for all time happening at the same moment of healing. Finally, and most dramatically, our Lord raises Lazarus from the dead. And that is not just one of the greatest wonders that happens in either testament of the Bible, but this is good news, a sign for all of us, that at the end of time, we will indeed be raised from the dead, and that Christ will call us by name, every single one of us. Because everyone who wishes to accept this gift has been written into the book of life, and Jesus welcomes us home. Hopeful, wonderful signs that occur in the Gospel of John. Now, one of the places that the sign of the marriage feast at Cana, one of the places that it points, is even to the cross of Christ. Because in John's gospel, that is the gospel in which People aren't sure whether Christ has died on the cross. So the Roman soldier is sent to pierce his side with the spear. And when he does, do you remember what flows out of the side of Christ? It's blood, yes, but water and blood. This points us back to the wedding feast at Cana. It's like bringing us full circle to the water and wine of Holy Communion that Christ is fulfilling on the cross. All these wonderful signs, the full circle pointing to each other and all the blessings. There's another place, you know, that this circle of love and care on the part of Jesus Christ points. And that is to the small place called Queen Anne Lutheran Church in Seattle, Washington, and the great and wonderful promised feast not only offers us the promise of what is going to happen to us after Christ calls our name at the end of time, but it also points to this table where we celebrate the feast of life and Christ's precious body and blood coming into our lives. Speaking of signs and speaking of Christ's holy cross, in closing, I would just like to share with you a final thought. As I get older in years, I've come to realize, just seeing the suffering of the world and the suffering of individuals and myself and my own family and friends, I've come to realize that at the center of the universe, at the center of my life, at the center of life in general, there's a cross. Nobody gets out of this life alive. Nobody escapes suffering. The universe itself will one day come to an end. That's the sobering news. But the good news is, in fulfillment of all the signs of Christ, is that on the center of that cross is our Lord Jesus Christ. And his good news of resurrection and ascension and sending us the Holy Spirit is radiating out the loving power of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit throughout the entire universe, no matter where we may be in our lifetime, from being the smallest child to being an old person on the day that we return to the Lord Jesus on our deathbed. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, as we approach the great and promised feast that is offered us today as a foretaste here at the table of the Lord, I would just say, think about the depth of God's love for you, which is deeper than any of us can imagine. And when you approach that table, really today, enjoy the great and promised feast. In Christ's name, I invite you to enjoy. 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 Amen.